Invite you to turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So we continue here in our study of this epistle, this letter written from the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of the Lord to this church in Corinth. It's writing to them this second time, and we've kind of been watching out for hints and indication of possibly when he wrote that unto them, and just trying to put things together geographically that we can and time order that we can, just to help us to understand the fit of the Scripture. It's good to do that, I believe, to understand how the Bible fits together and the timing of these things as much as we can, as much as is there, along with certainly the content and the teaching instruction that we get in the Scriptures. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we finished off this chapter. And the brother, he talks about the savor, and that's what we focused on last time, is our savor before the Lord and unto others, and how we're used of the Lord in that as his children. And he asked the question in verse number 16, who is sufficient of these things, who's capable, who's worthy, who is able? Well, it's our Lord. Our Lord is the one that works through us and in us, and we need to go to him for that. We know that that is the case, but we just don't need to presume upon that or just let it be a one-time resting that the Lord will work in us. There are those that have taken a fatalistic approach and say, well, I am the Lord's and whatever he does, he'll do, and then that's it. But we have so much instruction in the Scripture for us to implead our Lord and go to our Lord and pray into our Lord. He shows us what we need, and we see our own personal human deficiency in those things, but by the Spirit of God, we can do everything that the Lord would have us to do, you know, and so going to the Lord with that, I think, is indeed a way that we walk and serve and in a way that we worship our Lord, and he's continually glorified in our lives. The last verse, it says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. And there are those that take the word of God and corrupt it. And we don't need to be of that sort. We need to take the Lord's word and use it well and understand it and become skillful in it. Even it's alluded to and taught in the Scriptures. We don't need to be weak in the word of God. We need to be skillful in the word of God. And that skillfulness is talking about application, understanding, using it as the Lord has given it unto us for our life to live and serve and walk. He said, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so we're before the Lord. We need to know that. Every pastor, every teacher of the Word of God, every conveyor of the Word of God has a responsibility to give it as God has given it. You pray, I pray, we pray together for right discernment and right division of the Word of God. We seek to understand context and what the Lord has given us and not turn it into something that backs up a position that we would have personally, but to understand what God says and let that be our position. You know, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so that's what Paul's desire and his pursuit is. Remember, we're seeing so much, and even in this next chapter, we're seeing so much that Paul is wrangling with a contingent there at Corinth that just they reject him. They just don't want to hear from him. They don't believe that it's appropriate for him to meddle in the affairs of the church, it seems. And so he's pleading them that they understand, because you know what? He said that bad behavior is corruptive. Bad doctrine is corruptive. And so he knows those that are standing aright in regards to this, that have actually engaged him for the ills and the problems at their church. And he knows that this contingent that stands against his involvement and his word unto them, which we understand now from our position, we understand that indeed it was the word of God to the church at Corinth, don't we? Because these are epistles in the Scripture. So I mean, they're divine. They're divine, inspired by the Lord. But they, he is there knowing that the effect of these naysayers, these doubters, can be corruptive on those that are true in the church. And so he's pleading them rather than just being very harsh and very critical and very rebuke full of them. He's pleading them in a sense to they might gain and they might be gained. They might line up. They might be reconciled to the Lord and the way of the Lord and those things that have been taught from the beginning here at this church. And so he emphasizes this. We're not of those that corrupt the word of God. He said, I sincerely give you the word of God. He's made mention about how his plans and his working was one way. He had plans another way, but we trust in the Lord to work things out. And so he came to them in a different route than what he had planned. And we trust that that's of the Lord. We believe it is of the Lord. But he says here, sincerely the truth, the word of God, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so I'm the minister of the Lord. I'm bringing you what God says. I'm doing so before the Lord to whom I'm accountable. And it's all to bring to you what Christ has done for us, what Christ has called us into, and what his instruction to us is. So then chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves? And so do I have to pump myself up? Do I have to make myself a virtue to you? Do I have to have a commendation to you? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? You know, we give letters of recommendation when a church member would leave our membership and go to another. And understand, I ran into this recently where there's been an overemphasis on the letter. Okay, and I'm talking about a piece of paper, the letter, giving them a letter. It's not talking about the article, the physical thing. It's talking about the recommendation of a church to another church that, yes, they have been brother or sister so-and-so is a member in good standing here, and we have expectation that you can receive them and they will be a good member there too. It's the recommendation. It's the spirit and the testimony of the church regarding this person, not this letter. Now, we communicate, and in days gone by, it was by the mail, right? So it's in letter form. Going way, way back in the frontier days of our country, there was a letter form given to folks that were leaving a church in the East, and they just didn't know where they were going to end up in the West. And so there was a purpose of the church to let somebody know in this letter that was given to these folks that they were a good member here and they will look to enjoin themselves to a church and a working out there. And it's a subject for another time, but that trunk letter was given in many cases. But it's not the piece of paper. It's the testimony of the purpose of the church. And so he's asking this. Evidently, Corinth has maybe requested this. Or we see this even in the scripture. When someone would be a stranger to another church, there would be a letter of commendation, recommendation. Don't we see that in the scripture? I think in the book of Romans about Sister Phoebe. She had, it's written there in the epistle that she is to be received because she's a faithful sister in this church and she's been used to even carry this epistle to another. And so that's the recommendation. That's the thing that's being taught. So he says, do I have to tell you and review again why I can do this and why you should receive it? Do we, as some others, Do we need epistles or letters of commendation to you, going to you? Do I have to have references that you, so you'll believe me? Okay. Or letters of commendation from you? Do I, as an apostle, do I have to have the affirmation of my apostleship and ministry from you? If you don't buy into it, is it necessary for me to have it from you so it'll be true? I mean, it's known and understood. He's called and appointed and ordained by the Lord. You know, that's over with. That's over with. But some of these people have kind of backed up. These brothers and sisters, they've kind of backed up. He says, ye are our epistle. And that word epistle, we can a synonym for letter. It's a synonym somewhat for correspondence. Okay. The writing of a truth or a content that needs to be communicated. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. A letter from others? So you're the testimony. You're the testimony of my apostleship and my calling from the Lord. You are. The Lord's very work in you is a testimony to that. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. It's the Lord that's been doing the writing. It's the Lord that's been, and he used me. He used me. And not, Paul's not saying that he is anything. He's made that very clear in the previous epistle, hadn't he? He said, we're nothing. Me, Paul, Apollos, we're nothing but ministers of the Lord. And it's something that I want to share with you. This word minister, ministration, the ministering that we see in this chapter, it's the same word that we see over in other epistles that speak about deaconship. Very much connected to calling and to service. The work that the Lord's given them to do. You know, you have a boss and he says, okay, you go take care of this and you go work over here and you go work over here and you go work over here. And as we talked about, preached about this morning, that's the same way with us. We've all got a calling. We've been saved by the Lord. We've been called by him to salvation. We've been called by him to his church. And we've got a place, a thing to work in that is straight from the Lord. And you know what? We need to find it. We need to pursue it. We need to understand what it is from him. He said, ye, it's manifestly declared to be an epistle to be. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us. How would the manifestation be? These people in Corinth said, we're not going to serve these pagan gods anymore. Roman gods of mythology, Greek gods of mythology, they're out. We serve Christ Jesus, the Son of God. I mean, it was a separation from the norm in that city. And they said, we are Jehovah God's by Christ Jesus. And it made a rumble in that city, that manifestation, the change. So what are you talking about? We've been saved. We've been saved by the true and living God. The Lord sent this man to preach unto us the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has touched us, changed us, saved us from our sins. And from that old ignorant way that we pursued, we serve a living God now. He said, it's been manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, like a letter would be, like correspondence would be, but with the Spirit, capital S, him, the Spirit of God, of the living God, in their hearts, in them, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And so here, the brother is bringing in, it's interesting, he's bringing into this, what's the picture that you get? Moses and the tables of stone written with the finger of God. He's bringing that in there. And that's something how the Lord inspired him and caused him to bring that in there. So we've got this contrast, table of stone written by the finger of God and hearts written by the finger of God. I tell you what do you think? Which do you like? Which would you choose? I mean, he's laying that out before them. And so he says, you, I don't need an epistle from somebody else. You are the epistle that you need to look at. He's said this to them before. He's saying it to them this way. He said it in other ways in the past. He's saying it to them this way. This time, he's staying with them to convince them, isn't he? He wants them reconciled to what's right and what's true. In fleshly tables of the heart, not with ink, but with the Spirit of God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward, which we hear all through the Gospels. We hear all through the Word of God. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Savior, and we are commanded and called to trust and rest in Him. He's faithful. We can trust Him. We can believe Him in His promises. We can believe Him that He can save us from our sins, that He will deliver us, that He will deliver us from self, sin, and the world, and Satan. He has promises beyond. He's the one. He's the one that's going to bring us to God Almighty, He being God Himself. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. Again, he said, this is not a fleshly thing. Who is sufficient for these things? Not us in and of our flesh, just in and of ourselves, but the working of God Almighty in us. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, of God. It's been His idea from the beginning, His work and purpose and plan from the beginning. And then here in time, He has brought us to it by the means, by the working of Christ, by all these things, right down to the day that He came and visited you and saved you and put us, but I want to stay with the individual, on a different road than we were traveling. And He said, back up and think about it. And this is not the first time He's done this, but He's doing it this way. He said, it's not us, but it's our Lord. It's our Lord's ability that has brought us to this and brought you and brought me. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. He's made us able ministers. He's filled our mouths. He's filled our hearts. His Spirit has worked within us to speak the wonderful words of life of Christ. And you know what? He's made it effectual. How can He take a pagan that knew nothing about Jesus, knew nothing about Jehovah God, and save him? That's what He does. He does that by His miraculous work. You know, We yet live in a land, although the remnants of it are fading and going away, but a Jehovah God based land. It's going away. Sad to say, it's going away. But we need not forget that the Lord has taken His word by His ministers and by His people to people that never heard of Jehovah God, and touch them and save them by the power of the Lord Jesus, the power of the gospel, and the power of the Spirit. I am tempted to look on to people and say in my heart and think, I don't know if they could ever be reached. Well, I'll tell you what, not a soul can be reached by me, but any and every soul can be reached by the Lord. And so when we think that the gospel is weak and the word of God is weak, I need to remember that the Lord takes that. It's how He's glorified. And that account of Jesus, the Son of God, having become a man, that He might be a suitable Savior and sacrifice for men before God to make reconciliation, to make payment for sins of sinners, and that He willingly entered into death to abolish it, for those that he would save and has saved, will save, and then rose from the dead again, that we might have life, that we might have eternal life, that we might be rescued so, that is enough to save a sinner that doesn't even know who Jehovah God is. I'm not ashamed. I need not be ashamed of the power of the gospel. Of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew and also to the Greek. And so we naturally will think that it's weak, but it is not. It is mighty to the pulling down of the greatest and strongest of strongholds there is in the human heart. He's made us able ministers of the New Testament. That is, speaking of Jesus, the fulfillment of the old and the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, not of the letter, listen to what he says, but of the Spirit. And understand, even though that's lowercase in our Bibles, it's still speaking, I believe, of the Holy Spirit of God. But of the Spirit, a spiritual affair wrought by the Spirit of God. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And it does. It does. The letter does kill. When you go to the letter, and what this is referring to, what was on the tables of stone? The law, the Ten Commandments. And there's much more than the ten, but those are the great summary of the law of God unto mankind. You and I go to the law to seek salvation, we will do nothing but die. Because it cannot nor will it save us. All it does is stand there to condemn us. We are condemned. When we arrive and we find out that there is a law, and we arrive at the law to look at the law face on, we find out we've already fallen short. There's no catch-up. There is no catch-up. And so think about that. Consider that. Many say that you can go up to the law and arrive up the law and start keeping it and be delivered. What about the past? What about the ignorance? Well, I was ignorant. God will let me off. No, he won't. No, it's how serious he is about sin. He will not let any not be dealt with. It will be dealt with one way or the other. That's what the terribleness was of the Lord telling our father, Adam. He said, in the day that you eat of that fruit, thou shalt surely die. Your children along with you. And in a sense, being innocent. But that's what sin does. It affects even the innocent. And so he says here, in that respect, and I know we're all guilty in our Father because we're willful in that sin and have inherited his nature. But in that day that he ate thereof, we weren't there to say anything. But I tell you what, it sure got us all. Even 6,000 years later, it's still ravaging us, isn't it? Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. He's done that work, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Verse 7. But if the ministration, he says, listen, if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stone, speaking of the tables of stone that Moses brought down twice over, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. And Christ was going to do away with that. He was going to fulfill that. The Old Testament was going to be laid down, and the New Testament was going to come in its stead, fulfilling the old. But that's the terminology that's used here. He said, if that was glorious, so much so that it made Moses' face to shine as it did. Even though we know now it was going to be done away, it was going to be fulfilled, it was going to be answered, it was a New Testament was going to be brought. We've seen that in the last year, how the Lord's purpose was that from the beginning. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For the ministration of condemnation, the ministration of death, as it's called verse number 7. Because why? Again, the law, we can't keep it. Even though we know it, we struggle to keep it. We, even though we know it, we struggle at the very least to keep it in our hearts. And then being guilty before. Even if a man could keep it from the time he saw it to the end of his life, which is not likely, we were still guilty beforehand, right? He said, if that was as glorious as it was, much more, verse 9, there in the midst, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceedeth in glory. And so he makes this transition. He makes this transition about letters of commendation. They being the letter of commendation and testimony of his apostleship and the working of God in them. And the Lord yet working in him to speak to them and deal with them about the things that they need. And draws that to the writing of the Lord, even in the tables of our heart. And the working of the Spirit, it is the sufficiency is of God. He's used us in this ministry, not in the letter of the law, but in the working and the glorious working of the Spirit. He said, consider how you've learned about how it was with the giving of the law and the glory of Moses' countenance when he came down from being with the Lord, even though that was going to become a time that it would be called then. That was the testament then. You and I are so used to calling it the Old Testament that we it's easy for us to lose that context. But then it was the testament. Okay? But when the new came, it became the Old Testament. Okay? So from our perspective, we knew it was going to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. So even that, as great as that was, the Lord speaking with man, the Lord being willing and communicating with man about his expectation, he dealing with his nation and beginning to give his word unto mankind, had no glory. As great as that was, it had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. You can't top what Jesus Christ has done. There is nothing that excels the working of Christ, the working of God through Christ, and the Spirit's work in the midst of all that. The Lord, you know, there's an aspect there that in the Old Testament, the Lord dealing with the nation and all the ceremonial and sacrificial law and everything, the Lord took us down the road of religious artifact. Think about that. Religious stuff, religious doing, religious ceremony, religious sacrifice, and I use that word to religious just to describe it, okay, a word that we understand. He took us down the road with all of that to show us that it is not the answer, even being ordered by God. Now, all of it was right for Israel to do when he gave it unto them, but the only answer to all of it was the Lord Jesus. And I've made this statement, and you understand and know that so. Look how simple it is what we have now. We don't have a pile of religious artifact. And we're thankful for our property and the buildings that we have and that. But we don't need these buildings to worship our Lord and serve our Lord, do we? What do we need? We need you, us together, the Word of God. And then when we observe the ordinances, a pool of water to baptize a believer in, and unleavened bread and wine to remember our Lord's death till he comes. And service from the heart daily, walking and using this life for our Lord day to day to day in our lives, in our homes, in our families. That's what we have. It is much more glorious, isn't it? And then, as it says in Hebrews, it's much easier too, isn't it? Now, I talked this morning a lot about our struggle, but aren't you glad you didn't have to bring a sheep and a goat and an ox and all that and have it in a vessel and make sure nobody tromped on it and had to keep it up at home, get it all fed. That was sure nice, wasn't it? And I'm glad I didn't have them all to cut up and sacrifice for you. I mean, we come here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Isn't that something, what the Lord has done? The glory that excelleth. Now, the world looks on, the world that likes to build. You know, we've had this worldwide attention brought to cathedral. Isn't that something here in recent months? This worldwide attention to great religious edifice, places. And the Lord's not interested in that one whit. I think the Lord's provided a building for us and a place. And he does that for churches. There are other churches, brothers and sisters of the world, that have not a place to meet other than what the membership have. But he's blessed us with this. And may we keep it in the right perspective and keep it in its right place and use it well. But they, the world says, No. You got to have all that religious artifact for it to be right. Otherwise, it's just not ooey-gooey religious enough. That's not what the Lord says. The glory that excelleth, our Lord Jesus, being the focal point of everything, and the message that we have being the focal or the spearhead of the ministry that he's given unto us. He says here, that previous thing really had no glory, because the glory of this that we have, the Spirit of God riding on tables of the heart and living within, is a glory that excels beyond. Beyond that, it makes the other dim. Now listen to what he goes on and says. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And he says, it does remain. It is now with us. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We've touched on this in Hebrews chapter 10 there and on our Wednesday night studies. There in Hebrews chapter 10, where the apostle, the brother, the writer writes in Hebrews 10:35, cast not away therefore your confidence. It's the same word as this word, the Greek word that is rendered plainness of speech. Do you know these things? Do you believe these things about Christ and being your Savior and his calling unto you in salvation, his calling to you in his church? Can you and I, we ask this individually for that introspection that Brother Stephen talked about this morning. Can you be bold in saying that this is the truth because God has done this in you and with us and unto us for his sake and by his Son and for his Son's sake? He said, we've got boldness, plainness of speech. Now the world looks on and says, you are nuts. They say that because why? The world deals with what can be seen and what can be touched. But faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's only by the Spirit of God writing on the table of the heart that a sinner saved can know that these things are true. And he says, seeing then that we have such hope in this great, glorious working of God in us, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. They couldn't stand to look upon the shining of his face and the glory of God manifested in Moses in days, weeks, and months to come by spending the 40 days and 40 nights on the mount with the Lord. But then he says regarding that veil, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And we know that. Do you know that? I tell you what, it's a blessing to know that. The veil is done away in Christ, isn't it? He is the answer to all of that in the Old Testament. But they still have, the Jews, the nation, still has that same veil. That same veil there. The Old Testament is read to them and read to them, and they read it, and their leader, religious leaders read it and read it, and they still don't hear about Christ. Now, there are some Jews that have heard about Christ and have been saved, but as a nation, they have not. But even into this day, verse 15, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Not only on their eyes, but the veil is upon their heart. It's on their heart. You know, we had a veil of darkness on our hearts too, didn't we? Till the Lord Jesus came around, till the Lord, the Spirit of God came around and took that veil, ripped that veil off there and began to write in us and move in us. And make His gospel and His truth meaningful to us, changed us, gave us a new heart, as we hear the scripture saying. The veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, listen, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You know, the Lord's done that for individual Jews. He has. He is. And He will. Certainly. And then one day He'll do it for the nation to show them that they missed their Savior. They missed their Messiah. But praise God, by His mercy and His graciousness, His love for His nation, there will be a remnant yet saved, the promise of God. And the veil will be taken away. They'll look on Him whom they pierced. And praise God, He saved us now. Amen. We see it and know it now. This glorious, glorious working of God in us. There's a passage over here that I want to read that's relative to this. The apostle writing to the churches of Galatia in chapter 3 of the book of Galatians. Let's read here a few verses. Talking about the law and talking about the working of the Lord. Verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Verse 24, Galatians 3. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, and indeed it is, to bring us unto Christ. It will be theirs too, that we might be justified by faith in our Lord Jesus. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Because our heart's been written on, because we've been taught of God, because we've been saved. And that's where Israel as a nation is. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, verse 16, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord, that's our Lord Jesus, is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is. There is. Not liberty to sin. Liberty to live for Him. Brother Stephen brought it out this morning there in John 8. Continue in My word and it'll show that you are My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth by My word and it'll make you free. As it goes on to say there in that chapter, a few verses down the line, free indeed. And that's, how can a martyr, how can one that would be a martyr for the Lord die with joy in their heart and on their face for the Lord? They've been set free by the Lord. They got a vision for a future that's beyond this place. A testimony of the Lord working in them and a surety and knowing that the promises of the Lord are true. And may the Lord help us that we would have that kind of zeal and faithfulness in our Lord. Now, the Lord is that Spirit of prophecy, that one doing the writing. It is the Lord. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Verse 18. Here it is. Here's how we are in the meantime. But we all, with open face, no veil, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, how often do we look at the glory of the Lord? We need to look at it. And the only way that we can look at it, you're not going to see it with these eyes. Not going to look up here and into the clouds and the skies or anything on this earth and grant the majesty and the creativeness of our Lord is there. But in this creation, we don't see the Lord himself, but we see him in his word. And in that mirror, we need to behold the glory of the Lord. We need to behold an introspection and consideration of what the Lord's done for us in saving us. His glory has been bestowed upon us. Not only as men and women, mankind, there is that element of the Lord bestowing his glory on us and that he's made us in his image and his likeness. But for we that are saved, he's bestowed his glory upon us and that he's visited us and he lives within us. He said, here is our life and our time and existence until we go on to be with our Lord, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, conformed to the image and likeness of our Savior. We need to behold the glory of the Lord. I tell you what, it'll change us. It'll help us. It'll help us in yielding to him and desiring him and walking with him and serving him as his dear children and as his servants. And so the apostle, he makes this plea unto them. Do you need a recommendation? Do you need a recommendation regarding me? Don't you understand how the Lord has worked in us together and brought us to this place? It is glorious indeed what the Lord has done in you, what the Lord has done with me, and what the Lord has ultimately called us unto. Can't you see it? Won't you believe it? Won't you rest in it? Won't you know that it is so? Well, next time we'll pick up in chapter 4. And he starts this off seeing, therefore seeing we have this ministry. It's never just going to end. The salvation of a soul and the making of a saint of God is necessarily never going to stop right there. But it's going to be for a purpose, to go and reach others and to carry that word and that word of the Lord unto others. And so he goes on to talk about taking that and laying that word of God before the consciences of men that they might see and hear themselves. And so we're used of the Lord in that.